Okay, if you'll turn tonight, we'll go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And we are in chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. So are you glad you talked me into Ezekiel or not? Yeah, right. All right. More. Yeah. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. We'll begin with verse 1. Ezekiel 34, 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and this happens over and over for Ezekiel, for the prophets. And again, to remind you that nowadays we don't have to wait like that. We got the book in our lap. You open it up and read it, the word of the Lord comes to you. Amen. 34:2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now, you know, it's kind of funny because sometimes folks complain and say, well, Brother Stevens, he tells jokes. He says bad things about, doctors and lawyers and pro athletes and all that kind of thing. You will have to admit that I'm worse of all on preachers, right? Now, and that's my whatever, calling, profession, whatever. All right, now that's, and the reason that's the case, it's very serious stuff. Now I'm going to, preach to y'all here tonight as if, you were preachers, and in many regards, you are prophets as well, right? You are witnesses, and you have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and while I have to say at times that you can't blame everything that's wrong in Christianity on pastors and preachers and so on and so forth, there is a lot that lays at those guys' feet. And sometimes it really is even simpler than, just having every single doctrinal duck lined up in perfect order and that sort of thing. A lot of times it's nothing more than this. I can say this, for what it's worth with, what little I'm gone as far as running around at camp with preachers and, going and being in somebody else's church and a meeting here or there or whatever. And I'm not out an awful lot. But sometimes, and this is a reason why, a lot of times, folks, I've learned that there are a bunch of pastors that are gone 3 or 4 weeks out of every 6 or 8 weeks. And then they wonder why their flock strays and why the charismatics and the JWs keep snarfing up their people. Well, I have to say, folks, I know that this is these are the shepherds and prophets of Israel. I know that's true. I know there's a technical difference, and that's fine. But the fact of the matter is there's an awful lot to be learned here. In verse 2, the Lord holds these fellows accountable. Middle of verse 2, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what I mean, that sometimes it's simpler than what folks think. It's a blessing to get to have the doctrinal ducks all lined up in a row and all that, but I can tell you this, from my experience, what little experience I have, and going to even camp with some folks that are supposed to be like-minded with us, I got to tell you something. There's a bunch of pastors that aren't feeding the flock at all. They get off on tithing, attendance, sometimes soul winning. There are, and don't get me wrong, soul winning's good. But tithing, attendance, soul winning, and stewardship, and then they start over again. Tithing, attendance, soul winning, and stewardship, and bring a friend to church, by the way. And tithing, attendance, soul winning, and stewardship, and bring another friend to church. And after a while, folks, I got news for you. You can't live like that. I don't care what you say. Maybe you've gone on a popcorn-only diet or a lettuce-only diet or whatever. It's kind of tough to live on one single type of food for a really long time. And there's really not much of a mystery, and it's not that somebody has to be perfect in their eschatology of everything that's going to happen prophetically and just have every duck in a row. Like I said, half the battle is folks being willing to labor to feed the flock. Now, in this passage, let's run some verses here. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I've stressed to the fellows in our Bible Institute, for what it's worth, that, you know, if, when, and ever, you know, they get into the ministry, you know, your prime objective, aside from your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, is feeding your flock. And you know what? You're going to have to stay home Friday night and Saturday if that means that that's what it takes to feed the flock. You're not going to be able to run around to camp meetings. And a lot of people think, well, you preachers, you know, you set your own time and your own schedule, and you can get up at 10 o'clock in the morning and you know, and go play golf. And it ain't like that. It's not like that. Look in Isaiah chapter 40 and look at the emphasis through here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's a millennial passage, folks. That's Jerusalem being able to say, there the king sets, the Lord Jesus Christ, behold your God on that throne right there setting in Jerusalem. All right? Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry in the millennium, at least to his people. He will feed his flock. Now, folks, at this hour, you know, we are, you know, we've been counted the responsibility and the privilege of feeding the flock till then. A pastor has to feed the flock. Now, I know that, you know, for the most part, y'all are the flock, but also a lot of y'all are leading Bible studies elsewhere and going to juveniles and going to nursing homes and trying to get into prison and ministering on the streets and that sort of thing. And so you have a part of that too. And feed the flock. A Sunday school teacher, feed the flock. I mean, if you have to choose flannel or the Bible, choose the Bible. But feed the flock, amen? Look in Jeremiah chapter 23 here real quick. Jeremiah 23. He has some real rough things to say later about these guys. Jeremiah chapter 23. But this is to establish his priorities with this. 23:1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you evil, the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. You know what the Lord said to Simon Peter? Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep, right? Over and over again, it's that way. Peter learned the lesson well, because by the time you get to 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, you bishops, you got to feed the flock. You have to feed the flock. Now watch this. Look in Isaiah chapter 50, and this hits these guys pretty hard where they live. See if you can find anything in our day like this. Isaiah 56:9. Isaiah 56:9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Did I say something wrong? Y'all are still turning. Isaiah 56:9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. Now, folks, that's a sad testament right there. The Lord Jesus Christ came to give sight to the blind, calls a guy to preach, gives him a book, gives him the Spirit of God inside of him, and illuminates his eyes and so on. And then through time, a guy gets busy trying to attract a crowd and get popular and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't know if you know it these days, but when the average church goes out and more often than not, a church looks for an administrator or an educator more than they look for a preacher. Half the time, half the battle is to have the right degree. if you have some sort of a degree in administration or some sort of a degree in psychology, I mean, a lot of times you can get a big pastorate that way. But if you come in there without a master's or a doctorate, mostly a doctorate in a lot of churches, they won't even think about you. I don't care how well you can preach. I don't care how much Bible you know. That's the flock's fault, okay? But it's a sad thing. It says there in 56:10, his watchmen are blind. Well, now, folks, what good is a watchman if he's blind? Put a guy out on sentry duty and he's blind and deaf. Well, that's really good. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. Now, folks, I got news for you. I'm not against Bible school. I've been to Bible school. I've told you before, for what it's worth, I have 8 years of post-high school education. So, been there and done that. But some of the most intelligent, well-read, and men that you know with the most degrees and the most of the alphabet after their names are some of the most ignorant men on earth. And a lot of the reason is because they have been educated in the wisdom of this world and not the wisdom that cometh from God only. folks, do not think that somebody is able, you know, to minister or has any particular wisdom just because he has a degree. I mean, I don't know who all has a degree in here tonight. There's some folks that have degrees in here tonight. Anybody here that has a degree can testify. You can go through school, get a degree, and learn nothing. It's true. Even if it is a Bible degree. But his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. The watchman's blind and the dog is dumb and ignorant. What good is he? You know? Sleeping, lying down, loving the slumber. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. There are preachers that have a big name and they can't preach their way out of a wet paper sack. I mean, and I'm not saying you put preacher skills up and then you compare yourselves among yourselves and all that kind of thing, but how often has it been that you've gone to hear some relatively famous, well-known preacher and were disappointed by what you heard because it's just all fluff and reputation? Why is that? I've always noted for myself that to go to a meeting somewhere, that a lot of times it's a guy that I have never heard of before that rips my face off. I like to have my face ripped off. I really do. Preacher, they won't rip your face off. I don't know what's wrong with him. But it's a lot of times somebody you never heard of, he doesn't have a degree or anything else, that can really light it up, man. That's a blessing. Well, here are these guys now. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds. So it's talking about watchmen, dogs, and shepherds. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They cannot understand. I mean, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, I think Timothy says. It just goes on and on. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Now there's the megachurch movement right there, folks. You know, it's one thing if you're preaching a book, and maybe like Brother DeMichael, maybe like Brother Saul in Toledo or whatever, preaching the book, and the Lord gives you 500 or 1,000 people. Okay, that's one thing. It's another thing to go out and try to attract 2,000 people. Because a lot of times, you know, you're having to bring them in with candy bars and hot dogs and, you know, that kind of, we're going to have hot dogs, but I hope 1,000 people don't show up because we won't have enough. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, you know, the issue becomes, why are you doing this? You know, you're trying to gain what? Reputation. Is ambition really good in a man of God? Ambition? Raw ambition? I just want to be bigger. I want a name among the biggest churches in the Midwest and all that kind of stuff. Is that good? Verse 12. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. It's a pretty sad testament, but I think you don't have to look too far to see what's going on these days. All right, back to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 3. He continues his his condemnation of this thing. 34:3. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. Now, folks, I mean, a shepherd has a right to take part of the flock, use the wool, and to kill a sheep for some meat. I mean, in the case of an ox, I mean, muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn, right? That kind of thing. If you labor in a, I mean, we'll talk about it, I guess, Sunday morning in Sunday school, because we didn't get to it last Sunday, I remember. But, you know, I mean, one of the things that Paul said is that we've ministered, you know, unto you spiritual things. Is it a big thing for us to reap your carnal things? In other words, he talks about communication. And so, you know, folks, we have no issue at all with paying the preacher, giving the evangelist a love offering, and that sort of thing. That's really not the issue. But the issue here is these guys are clothing them with the wool. They are eating the flock, but they don't feed the flock. Verse 4, the diseased have ye not strengthened. So that's what you're supposed to do with a diseased sheep, is strengthen him. Now, I know there's times that in a day and age we live where everybody's a victim, that there comes a time that you have to be kind of tough and say, like I said on Sunday morning, you know, you can fireman carry somebody if you have to for a while, but you can't fireman carry them forever. There comes a day when a Christian has to change his own diapers. Okay, I mean, I know that. But still, the fact of the matter is that the diseased have you not strengthened. In fact, in our day, you watch the diseased be made a circus of. Somebody's rolled into one of Benny Hinn's things in a wheelchair, and then he pretends to do something and get them healed or whatever. I mean, they're made a circus show. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken. I mean, folks, sometimes, I mean, I've learned that you can't fix everybody that's broke, but you can sure do the best you can to bind them up. You can sure give them some time, right? Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. Now, there's a lot in verse 4, isn't it? There's a lot of preaching in there. All right? But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. You remember it was Eli's sons, and they were wicked priests. And a guy would bring in for the offering, and he would say, now make sure you take this part and do what you're supposed to do with it, because everybody knew that they were corrupt. And Eli's sons would say, we'll do what we want to with it. And they basically forced people to do it. Well, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now, folks, there's a balance here again. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. And you have to watch out for overreaction in it. And I hope that this doesn't seem self-serving, because you could imagine that I was kind of talking about me, and I'm really talking more generally than that. But it says, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Okay, there's still nothing wrong with rulership. Okay? We live in a day, again today, where, okay, the other reaction has been, since there has been abuse and exploitation by pastors, then we don't want pastors that can rule over us. We want somebody to tickle our ears and, I don't know what, share with us or whatever. Okay? Okay, that's a, you know, you have to be careful about overreacting to things that are wrong, because in Ezekiel 34:4, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Now, rulership is not wrong. Rulership is not bad. For instance, Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such a sacrifice as God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now again, please don't misunderstand. This is not self-service here. I'm not trying to address a problem. This is generally speaking. Okay, now in verse 17, as best I can tell, that's not talking about rulership as in Romans 13, the magistrates and governing, you know, secular governing bodies. As far as I can tell, this is about the church, okay? As far as I know, pastor and elder bishop is supposed to rule. Now that rulership is a benevolent rulership, okay? We haven't had a problem here with that kind of thing. I think that you'll probably agree, but in this regard, rulership is not bad. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Folks, I don't want control of everything in your life. I don't want to have to come look under your bed. I don't care what's in your refrigerator, and I don't want to be the inspector. Okay? I really don't want that kind of control. So don't worry about that. But look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm just showing you the balance on this thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Whatever else is the case, you know, for all of the abuse of Roman Catholic priests and, by the way, fundamental Baptist pastors that have done wrong, really wrong, that still, you know what? Just because there are men in this world that beat the snot out of their wives doesn't mean that marriage is not ordained. Okay? Right? Just because there are people in this world that beat up their kids doesn't mean that having kids should be outlawed. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, these fellas over here in Ezekiel have ruled with force and cruelty. Okay, that doesn't mean that we start looking for a church where there is no rulership whatsoever, except, of course, for the ladies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Okay? So that's why we're not a brethren church. You know what the brethren do, right? Brethren churches are basically no pastors. They call them clergy. I don't call it clergy. That implies that I'm above you. I'm not above you. I'm just another priest of God, just like you are when you were born again, and I just happen to have been given an office. Okay, been entrusted with an office, right? But the brethren say that there are no pastors in a brethren church. Three or four guys get up and do the preaching. Okay, the problem with that becomes leadership. There's just not much. It's kind of a mob rule scenario. Okay, now all that's to say in Ezekiel 34, 4, that with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. The rule's not wrong. Leadership, biblical leadership is not wrong. Today it seems like, you know, anybody that leads is called a cult personality or something like that. Now that's not true. But ruling with force and cruelty, now that's wrong. Verse 5. And they were scattered. They were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Now you know what, folks? You just read that and you go back to verse 2. Why are they scattered? They're scattered because they're not fed. Okay? Now folks, people, you know, it's hard to find a church these days that'll feed you. And I don't know what to say. I mean, you know, I don't know if I'm always everything that I should be. I certainly let things slip sometimes. Maybe my attitude is not always all that it should be. But you can ask some folks that have been all over town trying to find a place to go. It's hard to find a place that'll feed you. Okay? The flock gets scattered when they're not fed. It's something to remember for one day when you get out and you're going to do something for the Lord. The flock scatters when it's not fed. That's the reason for a Christianity filled with free agents these days. Everybody's doing their own thing because a lot of times of this. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field. Now, you can read the beast in there eventually. Prophetically, you can read the Antichrist in there. But my flock became meat to every beast of the field because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Now, we read that in Hebrews 13:17, where, if you want to review it, it says that, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. See, whatever else is the case, one of the things that, one of the boundaries for me, one of the reins in my, you know, the bit in my mouth, is that I know that I'm going to answer for what I say, for what I preach and for what I teach, and for decisions that I make. I mean, I mean that. Sometimes, you know, there's a decision or two that get to be, you know, kind of close down to the bone. And what I have to, and it seems like neither yay or nay seems to be all that comfortable a thing. And a lot of times what I have to stop and think, okay, what am I willing to give answer for at the judgment seat of Christ? Because that is the issue. That is the issue. Look in, there's that. All right, Ezekiel 34:10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. Let me show you a verse in Isaiah 29 real quick. Isaiah 29. Now watch this. We complain these days about people being blind, right? Look in 29:9, Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Now watch. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. Now, you know, I know that this is technically not Laodicea, but you can read Laodicea in there and make application, right? I mean, if there has ever been a day where it seems like folks don't get it, today's the day. Well, it says, spirit of deep sleep, he hath closed your eyes. Now watch. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Well, he talked about them being in a deep sleep. He hath closed their eyes. Their prophets, rulers, and seers hath he covered. Now, folks, you know, in Israel in that day, the prophets and seers were the eyes of the people as far as spiritual things are concerned. Okay, that rolls over into our time, up to a certain point. And folks, we're all priests before God if you're saved. You are as much a priest as I am before the Lord. You're to offer up spiritual sacrifices just like I am, and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that one of the reasons that people are blind is because the preachers aren't preaching. The preachers themselves don't see anything. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And, I mean, the preaching is supposed to be a trumpet call. And there's just a lot of times it's not a trumpet call anymore. There's no challenge to it. It's interested and soothing. I mean, it's a saxophone call. You know, wah, 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 wah. Kind of silky, kind of smooth, kind of sexy, you know. Kind of smoothing people over instead of a trumpet blast. Well, okay. That wasn't in the notes. Verse 10. Ezekiel 34:10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. You say what he just said there? The shepherds are eating the flock. The shepherds are exploiting the flock. Now, folks, You can't look at Benny Hinn and think anything else. You can't see, you can't look at, people say, you shouldn't name names. Who says that besides you? I mean, you cannot look at what Jan Crouch and Paul Crouch are doing and think for a minute that they're doing much of anything else but feeding them. It's all going into her eyeballs, makeup. You say, I don't think that you should make fun. I think that I should. I think Elijah did. And I think if you look like a clown, somebody ought to laugh. I think if you make yourself look ridiculous, you deserve a big belly laugh. It's true. You go read 1 Kings 18. You go read what Elijah did. And I know there's a limit. And I know, you know, that it can degrade into, you know, maybe some things that aren't all that good. But you have to think that either the Lord or the devil has deceived some people into looking so ridiculous that must be a sign for something. I mean, when Benny Hinn's got his hair wrapped around his head 4 times, you got to think, man, somebody's going to look at that thing and say, man, that dude is just weird. And laugh. I don't know. All right, verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. So he did. So the Lord Jesus Christ came. He said, I am the good shepherd. And he came and sought his flock. I mean, Luke chapter 16, he left 99 to go look for the one lost, right? Amen. That's how you got saved, that he did that. Verse 12, as the shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now, what I just said about Jesus Christ coming for you was kind of devotional when you start looking at this passage. Now, remember, I've always taught you carefully with this thing that when you read a passage of Scripture, there's a devotional application. You can go to Leviticus, and even though Leviticus was not in any way, shape, or form written to a Bible-believing Christian in the New Testament, you know, it was written to people under the law, and you're not. There are still things you learn about your Christian walk from those things. All right? You read this passage, and you can take what I just said in verse 11 and 12 about Christ coming and looking for you and a lost sheep and all those things, and you can do that devotionally. But now look at this thing prophetically speaking. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. All right? That's the second advent of Christ. It's up near the end of the great tribulation, the cloudy and dark day. The day of the Lord cometh. It's a dark day with clouds and great darkness and so on and so forth. Okay, Jesus Christ is going to gather those children. It's going to become, I mean, he's gathering them now. You can say that. I know that's true. But prophetically, it's going to be finished and finalized at the end of the Great Tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. He gets them together, judges, and so on and so forth. But that's what it's talking about prophetically, right? Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. They're all over. They are gathering now. It doesn't happen in one singular day. I'll grant you that. And will bring them to their own land. What land is that? The land that a bunch of Muslims are sitting on right now and raising a big stink about. It's still Abraham's property. It is. I got news for you. It's going to be bigger than it is, too. Because there's coming a day that it's going to reach all the way from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates. All the way over. All right, verse 13. And I'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. Now, you know what? In light of what you just read, go to Psalms 23. And we take this particularly at funerals, and apply this to us, and I have no problem with that. But look at Psalm 23 prophetically. I'm not talking about devotionally. You as a Christian right now, and you know, someday you're going to die, and the Lord leadeth me through the valley of the shadow of death, and all those things. But look at this now for a minute prophetically. It opens up an entire new book to you. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, if you're a Jew, and He is your shepherd, you're talking about prophetically up in the future, right? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's what it just said in Ezekiel. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. A Jew's soul is not really restored these days, is it? I mean, they're a desperate people without the Lord. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. How would the Lord do that? You remember Ezekiel 20? That there's coming a day in the great tribulation that He's going to call that woman out and He's going to plead with her face to face, as in days of old, as in the days when He fed her, when he fed her coming in the coming out of Egypt. You remember that? There's coming a day that He's going to call Israel out at the end of the great tribulation, out to the wilderness. She's going to be fed out there again. I'm talking about Micah chapter 7. I'm talking about Ezekiel chapter 20. She's going to be fed again with manna in the wilderness. Remember remember the book of Revelation. Was it Revelation 12? With the wings of a great eagle, He takes her out into the wilderness there. And there's a place prepared for her for times and a half a time. 3.5 years. Israel's out there and miraculously fed again, just like in days of old. Okay? Again, that's actually in Psalm 23:5. We're just accustomed to reading it devotionally. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What house? The one in Jerusalem. One day. For a Jew. Now you can devotionalize it and spiritualize it now, because you are the house of the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God is in you. Jesus Christ is in you. Okay? But contextually, prophetically, to a Jew in Psalm 23, it's like that. It's neat. Because all of a sudden, the book isn't just a book with one verse stacked up on top of another. Each one of those verses is applied in two or three different ways, and all of a sudden, the book goes from being that thick to that thick. Amen. You know, that's something else. All right, Ezekiel 34, verse 15. I will feed my flock. One day He will. He'll take them back out in the wilderness. He'll feed them again. Then He'll bring them in His millennial kingdom and feed them there. And I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. Now notice, He's going to do what was not done in chapter 4. So once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for us, we're ambassadors for Christ. We speak in Christ's stead. We are supposed to do what Christ is going to do. We should labor as much as we can. We are co-laborers with Him to do what He would do. They didn't do it in chapter 4, in verse 4, 34:4. So Christ comes and does it in 34:16. I will strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. What's that about? Well, isn't there a thing in the Great Tribulation where takes the mark, that no man can buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast? So when the Lord shows up at His second advent, the sheep that are skinny and ill and diseased and, you know, having real problems, you know, they're gonna be the ones that didn't take the mark. The ones that are fat and sassy are the ones that have been eating real well, and they have the mark of the beast. So it's over for for them, right? I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, and between the rams and the he-goats. So it's, you know, in Israel, there's going to be a judgment. There's the Jews will be judged themselves between cattle and cattle, between the rams and he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. I mean, is it not, you ate your fill and then trample everything else underfoot and dirtied it up. To have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. As for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. That's the reason in the book of James, you know, you get some of the stuff about the rich. I mean, when you get down to it, folks, in the New Testament, it's not a sin to be rich. The love of money is the root of all evil, but it's not a sin to be rich. But there's coming a day, in prophetically speaking and dispensationally speaking, that somebody that's rich has sold out to the devil because they've taken the mark, and it's only by having that mark you can buy or sell. See what I'm saying? So where the emphasis is really, really in the Bible, really, really strong on the rich-poor thing, and where it's really driving it home, that's going to be where that fits, usually. Although you have to watch out for selling out yourself. You have to watch out for loving money. In verse 20, therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, pushed all the diseased with your horns till ye have scattered them abroad. He's still apparently talking to the shepherds. And, they're Jews, and they're strong because they've eaten and everything else. And they've just trodden underfoot the rest of the flock. Therefore will I save my flock, verse 22, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. Now that's a remarkable statement. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, in verse 23, even my servant David, verse 24, my servant David, apparently, and we have to talk about this maybe a little more next time, but apparently, okay, the beginning of the millennium, the Lord sits down on the throne of His glory, right? Lord Jesus Christ sits down here on earth. Okay, now, if you've suffered with Christ, you get to reign with Him, correct? So we'll have been through the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have gotten raptured out before the tribulation starts, gone through the judgment seat of Christ during the great tribulation, and come back with Christ riding behind Him, behind His white horse. Amen? And hopefully get to reign with Him. Going to be His wife. Well, there is going to be a resurrection at the beginning of the millennium, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Okay? Now, out of that resurrection comes something you don't read about a lot, but evidently, David is going to be a prince among the children of Israel at the beginning of the millennium, and Christ is going to be over him, but David's going to be right under him. Look in 37:24. It prophesies of it more than once, more than one time. 37:24. Look at verse 23, just to kind of establish a context. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them. And they shall all... they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Apparently, David's coming back to reign in part as a prince over the children of Israel in the millennium. We have to break there. We'll talk a little bit more about that next time. But kind of cool. Anything else? Yes, sir? Yeah. Amen. Matt. Say that one more time. Oh, I'm sorry. Why don't you stand up now and tell us about the dentals, brother? We, those of you that don't remember, started here a few weeks back with the missionaries that we support, having folks stand up and kind of give a report, kind of keep it before our eyes, and I've had a bad habit over a couple times here of kind of forgetting about it. So, sorry about that, brother. Go ahead. Okay. Amen. It's Brother Deno. We support him. He prints Bibles and so on. Go ahead, Brother Matt.
All right. Yeah, there's a few things I learned about that I was kind of ignorant about how their whole ministry works over there. The prayer letters, you know, from July, looks like they send it out quarterly, so I'm not going to go over too much of it. There's a couple of things. They're having some trouble with the printing the Schofield Bibles. Apparently, the Schofield is a registered trademark, if you hadn't read that or whatever, with the Oxford University Press. And so they were trying to come up with a new title for the Bible and all that kind of stuff for something to work out with them. And the biggest thing is that their bindery that was doing some work with them with their Bibles is closing up, and so they're looking for another place. I tried to look on their website. I couldn't find anything new. And I don't know if Steve knows anything about it, or any Steve. I don't know, but so that's one of the things that they're praying about, that Schofield issue, the bindery, and then he also asked about, you know, his road travels. He's still on the road quite a bit. At least back then he was talking about that. And a couple other things was, I don't know, if I didn't understand how Bearing Precious Seed really worked, and what I kind of found out was that the ministry is somewhat like when you take on the Bearing Precious Seed name, it's kind of like taking on Independent Baptist. It's an independent ministry that a church will take on. You know, they kind of take on the name. And the idea behind the Bearing Precious Seed is to provide scriptures to missionaries for free. They also, the other ministry that they have is a local church Bible publishers, which is a separate ministry that Brother Dale does. And it's a ministry to basically provide, and when he came through here, kind of explained it, to provide Bibles and then out-of-print books to local churches at cost. And part of the deal was because some of the main printers, I think Zondervan and that, were changing some of the capitalization, a couple of different things in the King James Bible, changing a couple of things here and there, a couple of spellings. And so that was one thing I think that had burdened him to get that going. So that's kind of a separate ministry outside of, you know, Bearing Precious Seed. And another thing they started was something called Calvary Publishing, which they'll take books from, if you have a book that you want to have printed or published, they'll print that for you. And they, you know, they go over that on their website if you're someone that's interested in that, and they go over pricing and the standards that they have for their books. But, you know, so basically anything, if you wanted a book form 10, they'll do any type of size. Well, I think from what I gather, maybe there is a minimum, but you can get that information if you have a book, if you're a budding author and didn't have anybody to publish a book, try to, you know, check that out and check those things. And then a couple of things that I was kind of surprised about, just the numbers they had on their website was, if you, just to get an idea of how many people, 6.3 billion people are, they were mentioning if 3,000 people were saved each day and the population stopped growing, it would take 2.1 million years to convert the entire world at 3,000 per day. That seems kind of weird at first, but I did it on calculator. Right? And so it's quite a big number when you kind of lose sight of it a little bit. So just saying some of the things that they have going. So just basically pray for that Schofield issue, the bindery, and the travels on the road. And if you're interested in publishing poems or Christian poems or anything like that, then go ahead and check out their website. They'll count the publishing.
Amen. Let's sing one more before we go here tonight. This thing has took your time here since we started singing. I don't want to get familiar with it. 355.
Thank you.
right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for letting us be here. Lord, we're glad for the book you've given us that we get to gaze upon and hear your evaluation of the mistakes that your people have made through the years, as well as the victories. And Lord, these things are given for our examples and for our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth have come. We pray you'll help us take these things to heart. We're thankful for a relationship founded in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're glad for a new and living way that whereby we enter within the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And Lord, it's good to be your kids. We pray that you'll bless the rest of the week. Help us be fruitful. Lord, help us to fend off Satan's attacks and maybe withstand the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.